Let me get my microphone on here. Good to see you here tonight. As we think about changing the way we think about money to match the way that God thinks about money, tonight we'll focus on the question of debt. I'll start out by presenting a few facts about debt. And then we'll think about the way people see debt. Then we'll look at passages from Scripture that talk about debt. And then I'll have some thoughts that are things that I think will help for those that are maybe struggling with this issue. I was updating these slides since I've used them in the past, and the last time I had used them, I had some older statistics here, so I looked up some to get the new numbers, the more recent numbers, and I was pleasantly surprised to see some of the numbers have actually gotten better. Maybe there are more people who are paying attention to these problems. Certainly, if they look at what's happening in Washington and the way our government behaves, that might be motivation to change behavior. But still, in 2012, the average household with credit card debt carried $7,145 of credit card debt. The average credit card rate is about 15%. And this is as much math as I'll do, I promise. That leads to about $90 a month to pay the interest on that credit card debt. That may not sound like much, but most of us can find something to do with $90 more a month that's useful. This may not be useful. This may be money that we're spending because we couldn't wait for something. Maybe not. We'll talk about why that debt might be there a little bit later. Debt is a problem that people of all ages seem to struggle with. This surprised me a little bit. For people 65 years and older, the average debt was about $50,000 in 2010 of all their debt. That is up 83% in a decade. That's frightening. That's not a picture of people who have things in control financially. I have a cousin who does research on strong families. And in surveying families about problems that they deal with, one of the maybe surprising results of his work was the number of teens who list money problems as one of the biggest stresses in their life. So, this is something that people of all ages deal with. Debt is heavily marketed. 4 billion credit card offers were sent out in 2011. That's about 13 per person in America per year. At my house, we have 5 people living there, so that would be more than one a week. I think we get more than the average, actually, in our family. We seem to get more than that. It seems so easy. It's readily available sometimes. And it's easy to get trapped. Bankruptcies are a problem. And the leading causes of bankruptcies historically are medical problems, medical bills, and credit cards. 19% of the bankruptcies in a recent year were college age individuals. We do not need to be conformed to the world. Christians should live better lives than this. Let's talk about some paradigms that people have on debt. Buying on credit is folly. That is a quotation from the 1910 Sears catalog. Now Sears makes probably more money with its financial arm than it does with selling stuff. So things have changed. If you think about the history of plastic credit cards, it's a relatively new phenomenon. Those of you who are younger will find some of this hard to believe, I think. We have not always had credit cards, or debit cards for that matter. The first credit card in the U.S. was a Diners Club card, and that came in 1950. In 1958, Bank AmeriCard came out. They changed their name in 1976 to Visa. American Express card, 1958. And here's one that may surprise you. The Discover card in 1986. That seems like ancient history to a lot of you. Some of us remember 1986 fairly well. In 1970, when my parents were young adults, only 15% of Americans had some sort of credit card. We can live without it. In fact, it's amazing what we can live without, that we think we can't live without. But people say things like, you need to use OPM to grow rich. OPM stands for other people's money. So that's really the key to growing rich. When Leanne and I went to get a loan for our first house many, many, many years ago, we had no idea what we were doing. We were kids. And so we were talking to the nice loan officer at the bank, and she was asking us questions, and we didn't know even what the questions meant in some cases. But at one point she said, well, what term would you like for this loan? And we looked at each other. We had no idea what to say. And so she helped us out. She said, well, a 30-year mortgage is the standard. And we didn't want to be unusual, you know, so we said, that sounds good. So we signed up. Build your credit. You'll hear all kinds of things that you cannot do if you don't have a credit rating. Some of them are not true. When our daughter moved away from home, we were concerned a little bit because we'd heard so much about, well, you won't even be able to rent an apartment without, she doesn't have a credit history. And, you know, you'll have to co-sign for her in order for her to rent an apartment. It wasn't true. She rented an apartment. And then she moved to Maryland, and we thought, well, you know, things may be quite a bit different in Maryland than they are in Huntsville, Alabama, so maybe she'll have a problem up there. She had no problem. I had to pay a little bit more, but some of the things we hear about building our credit are just not right. My credit card pays money back. Well, there's some good in that, I guess. But you have to spend money. You have to put money on that card to get anything back. And I don't think anybody's ever gotten wealthy on money back from their Discover card. You'll always have a car payment. You don't have to. You have to decide not to. But you can decide not to. You have to have a student loan to go to college. Going to college is expensive. And I'm not saying anybody that takes out a student loan is doing something bad. But a lot of times student loans pay for a lot of stuff besides the college education that you don't really have to have. We need to shift our paradigms. Now this is maybe the most challenging one that I'll have here. It's maybe my last one, I don't remember. There are three pictures in this one. Let's see if I can point them out. There's an old man. There's his nose and his mustache. There's an old woman looking the other direction. There's her nose and her mouth. And then there's a young woman looking backwards. There's her nose. There's her eye. Once you see that, you can see it. Just like we said this morning, there are scriptures that we have trouble seeing. He who spares his rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him promptly. The world will tell us that that does not work. We shouldn't even do that. We're not to have the same paradigm as the world. The rich rules over the poor, and the borrower becomes the lender's slave. Is that the way we think? We need to get these paradigms right. Sometimes we need some motivation to help us do that. And motivation can take a lot of different forms. Have you ever gotten this phone call? We were just driving through town and we thought we'd stop by. We'll be there in about 10 minutes. Now, at our house, that creates activity. Kids start jumping because mom and dad are saying, do this, do this, do this, do this. And laundry gets put away, and, you know, it's amazing what you can do in 10 minutes with some motivation. We need some motivation. Explanations will help us shift paradigms. Remember the story of Naaman. Naaman thought, this is the craziest idea I have ever heard. I refuse to do it. I don't like this river. It's a dirty looking river. Got better rivers in Syria. I refuse. I'm gone. I'm out of here. And he drove away. And he had a wise servant. And his wise servant said, Master, in effect, what do you have to lose? You came here to get help from this man. Maybe you should just try it. And Naaman's paradigm shifted. And when he came out of that water for the seventh time, leprosy's gone. He had to find some motivation. We want our paradigms to match God. Does God have a paradigm about debt? Well, he says quite a bit about it, actually. Larry Burkett wrote a book called Debt-Free Living. And in the appendix in the back of that book, he listed every biblical passage that deals with debt. And there's quite a lot. We'll just go over a few. Debt enslaves, Proverbs 22:7, as we've seen. It wasn't too many years ago that I had no idea that the Bible would say anything about things like co-signing loans. I guess I had read those passages, but sometimes you just read right over things. Turn to Proverbs 17, verse 18. Proverbs 17, verse 18. A man devoid of understanding shakes hands in a pledge and becomes surety for his friend. Surety means someone who guarantees someone else's debt. That's exactly what you do when you co-sign on a loan. It didn't say that was wrong. It just said, you're devoid of understanding if you do that. Look at Proverbs 22, verse 26. Do not be one of those who shakes hands in a pledge, one of those who is surety for debts. If you have nothing with which to pay, why should he take away your bed from under you? One of the problems with debt is risk. It increases our risk. From a financial standpoint, something bad, really bad can happen when you owe a lot of money. And so he says here, what's going to happen if you can't pay? You're going to lose your bed? Look at Proverbs chapter 6. Now, this is a passage that those of you who've listened to Dave Ramsey before, you know he uses this a lot. And he believes, and some other people believe, that he's discussing just debt in general here. I don't know that that's right, but it certainly applies to the idea of surety, which is guaranteeing someone else's debt. Proverbs chapter 6, verse 1. My son, if you become surety for your friend, if you have shaken hands in pledge for a stranger, you are snared by the words of your mouth. You are taken by the words of your mouth. So do this, my son, and deliver yourself. For you have come into the hand of your friend. Go and humble yourself. Plead with your friend. Give no sleep to your eyes, nor slumber to your eyelids. Deliver yourself like a gazelle from the hand of the hunter, and like a bird from the hand of the fowler. When the cheetah arrives, the gazelle is motivated. Notice what he says in verse 1. If you become surety for your friend, you've shaken hands and pledged for a stranger, friend, stranger, whoever. We don't want to be devoid of understanding. Look at Psalm 37. Look at When Christians have debts, Christians are supposed to pay off their debts. They never fail to repay. Psalm 37, verse 21, David says, "The wicked borrows and does not repay, but the righteous shows mercy and gives." Turn to 2 Kings chapter 4. Beginning of verse 1. "A certain woman of the wives of the sons of the prophets cried out to Elisha, saying, 'Your servant, my husband, is dead. And you know that your servant feared the Lord. And the creditor is coming to take my two sons to be his slaves.' So Elisha said to her, 'What shall I do for you? Tell me, what do you have in the house?' And she said, 'Your maidservant has nothing in the house but a jar of oil.' Then he said, 'Go borrow vessels from everywhere, from all your neighbors, empty vessels. Do not gather just a few. And when you have come in, you shall shut the door behind you and your sons. Then pour it into all those vessels and set aside the full ones.' So she went from him and shut the door behind her and her sons, who brought the vessels to her, and she poured it out. Now it came to pass when the vessels were full that she said to her son, 'Bring me another vessel.' And he said to her, 'There is not another vessel.' So the oil ceased. Then she came and told the man of God, and he said, 'Go sell the oil and pay your debt, and you and your sons live on the rest.'" Verse 1 said, "The creditor is coming to take my two sons to be his slaves." Certainly, we would all try to avoid a situation where we had to go into slavery because of a debt. The rich rules over the poor, and the borrower is slave to the lender. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 28. Deuteronomy chapter 28, of course, we're near the point where Israel is going to cross the Jordan into the promised land. Moses is about to die. And in chapter 28 of Deuteronomy, there's a long list of blessings that Israel would receive if they were obedient and curses that would come upon them if they were disobedient to God. Verse 1, "Now it shall come to pass, if you diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God, to observe carefully all his commandments which I command you today, that the Lord your God will set you high above all nations of the earth." Verse 12, "The Lord will open to you his good treasure, the heavens, to give the rain to your land in its season and to bless all the work of your hand. You shall lend to many nations, but you shall not borrow." Verse 15, "But it shall come to pass, if you do not obey the voice of the Lord your God, to observe carefully all his commandments and his statutes, which I command you today, that all these curses will come upon you and overtake you." And then he goes through this long litany of curses. And we get to verse 43. "The alien who is among you shall rise higher and higher above you." This is what would happen if they were disobedient to God. "And you shall come down lower and lower. He shall lend to you, but you shall not lend to him. He shall be the head and you shall be the tail." There seems to be a picture there. One is a blessing on obedience. You won't have to borrow. The other is a curse on disobedience. These other nations will have to lend to you because your situation will be so desperate, because I will not open the heavens. I don't see anything in Scripture that would indicate to me that lending or borrowing is wrong, sinful. Look at Psalm 37. Verse 25. I have been young and now am old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his descendants begging bread. He, the righteous, is ever merciful and lends, and his descendants are blessed. Wouldn't it be so much better if we decided somebody needed help to give them something? It seems like lending can be an act of mercy on people who are in difficult situations. Deuteronomy chapter 23. Verse 19, you shall not charge interest to your brother. Interest on money or food or anything that is lent out at interest. To a foreigner you may charge interest, but to your brother you shall not charge interest, that the Lord your God may bless you in all to which you set your hand in the land which you are entering to possess. There are a lot of other things that we could read, a lot of other scriptures we could read. Hopefully this is helping us to see some of what God wants us to see, to see some of what He wants, how He wants us to think. If you have debt in your life, would you like to be free? I said a while ago, one of the things that debt does is it places us in a position of risk, danger. Another thing it does is it ties up our money so that we cannot use that money for good. There are other things we could do with that $90 a month that would help us to serve God. I think an important question to ask if you find yourself in debt is why? How did I get here? And there are a lot of possible answers to that question. Some people, as we said, might think that debt is a smart policy. It's a way to get ahead. Sometimes we may be in debt because we just lack maturity to wait, to save money until we have the money to buy what we're wanting. Sometimes we may be in debt because we did not have a plan. And with no emergency fund, the credit card became the emergency fund. Sometimes we're just financially lazy and careless. We're not thinking about attending to our flocks and our herds. We just don't pay attention. And if you don't pay attention to money, it tends to go away, just like time. And you don't pay attention to what you're doing. Maybe you have had a series of catastrophic events in your life. That happens. But if you're struggling with this, it would be good to do some analysis and think about, how did I get here? Why am I in this situation? What do we do if we find ourselves struggling? First, we have to recognize and address the problem or problems that put us here. And certainly, one of the problems might be we just don't know God's paradigm. There's no excuse for that. You know, we could say that about a lot of things in life. I didn't know. You know, here's some scripture. I didn't know. I didn't know that was there. Why not? I mean, how many copies of the Bible are in your home? We have to read it over and over and over until we're familiar and we see things that we never saw before. I don't care how many times you read Scripture. Every time you go through Scripture, you see things you've never seen before. How can we think that we can stand before God in judgment and plead ignorance? We're without excuse. A lot of times, husbands and wives are not on the same page when it comes to money. And there's no excuse for that either. It's too important. It's too important an issue not to be on the same page with one another. So you have to find a way to do that. I mentioned this morning, Leanne and I sit down for maybe 15 minutes every 2 weeks before my payday and plan what the next paycheck is going for. So many good things come out of those, we call them BCMs at our house, budget committee meetings. So many good things come out of that time together. It's so nice to know that we're exactly in harmony. Neither one of us ever has to worry that the other one is going to go out and spend $1,000 without the other one knowing. That's never going to happen the way we do it. It makes a stronger marriage when you sit down and do that. As I said this morning, I think the first thing that needs to happen whenever we recognize we're in trouble, we need to change our mind, we need to change our thinking, we need to be that gazelle running away, is to stop borrowing money. Save enough to be a defense for us against emergencies. Because they happen. A lot of us have a lot of junk we could get rid of and might even get some money for. That serves several benefits. Clears your house out a little bit and you might get some money for it. Sometimes, for relatively short periods of time, we may need to take some other work to climb out of that hole. Diligent effort, we talked about this morning. I don't think that should be a way of life, but for short periods of time, we might have to do that. A lot of financial advisors will talk about a debt snowball. Larry Burkett talked about the debt snowball, and Dave Ramsey talks about the debt snowball, which is the idea of listing all the things that you owe money for, and paying the minimum payment on every one of those except the smallest. And attack the smallest debt with a vengeance until you've wiped it out. Roll that money onto the next one until you've wiped it out. Roll both of those amounts of money onto the next one until you've wiped it out. We knew we were getting through to our kids. One day, when Andrew came up with a brilliant idea, Andrew's our youngest. And we had given our kids a little bit of money weekly. And I think when Amy, our oldest, got to be about 16, we stopped doing that. She was making some money, had some jobs, and so we just cut that out. And then the other kids, you know, approached that age. And at some point, Andrew was about 10, I think, when he said, "You know what we could do is we could have an allowance snowball." And so when you cut Amy's allowance out, you could just roll it down. No matter where you are, no matter how deep the hole seems, don't give up hope. There is a God who loves you. You need to trust in Him with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will direct your paths. There is a way to get out. It takes discipline. It takes determination. It takes motivation. It takes prayer. To close tonight, let's turn to Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18. A lot of times this is called the parable of the unforgiving or unmerciful servant. It begins in verse 21 of Matthew chapter 18. We know the story, I think. It could be called, I guess, the parable of the two debtors. The story is prompted by Peter's question in verse 21. "Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times?" And then Jesus tells this story. He tells about the king whose servant, he says in verse 24, owed him 10,000 talents. Now probably when Jesus said that, there might have been some snickers from his audience. This is an unbelievable sum of money. In the way they wrote, by the way, 10,000 would be pretty much like saying infinity. But even if you just call it 10,000 talents, a talent was a measure of weight. Something between various sources say different amounts, 75 to 100 pounds. That's one talent. A talent could be a talent of silver. It could be a talent of gold. Let's just assume it's silver to be conservative. I'll assume it's 100 pounds to make the math easier. 10,000 talents times 100. That's 1,000,000 pounds of silver. Millions and millions of dollars. How much is an ounce of silver worth? Not a pound, an ounce. And this is 1,000,000 pounds. Now we know the man says, "Master, have patience with me, and I will pay you all." Verse 26. That is a joke. There's no way he could do that. The master knew. There's no way he could do that. The master of that servant was moved with compassion, released him, and forgave him the debt. That servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. He laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, "Pay me what you owe." If you look in some old commentaries and even maybe some old editions of Scripture in the center column references, they'll have a note on how much money this is. And they typically say something like $15 or $20. You know, just some trivial little debt here. That's wrong. It's 100 denarii. We don't have to flip two pages in the Scriptures to see Jesus in Matthew 20 talking about laborers receiving a denarius a day. The Roman historian Tacitus tells us a Roman soldier around the time of Christ received a denarius a day. A denarius is a day's wages. 100 days' wages. Let's say $10,000 in our money. You know, we do things to each other sometimes which really hurt. We can injure our brother severely. $10,000 is not some trivial little debt. And I think the lesson here is, there are a couple of lessons. One lesson is, it doesn't matter what someone has done to you and how bad it may seem. You forgive. Because the debt that you owed, that you could never pay, was wiped out. It wasn't wiped out. It was taken and paid by the Lord. If you're subject to the invitation, please come while we stand and sing.